Let us pray together. In the blessing of this hour, in the changing of our lives in ways that we cannot imagine, in the movement of the Holy Spirit, and in the grace that will fill our souls. These are just a few of the things that will happen as we worship today. May your Spirit overwhelm us, change us, and move us. And may we feel the power of that Spirit in each breath that we take, each song that we sing, each word that is read, and allow that Spirit to take away our doubt, remove our disappointment, and give us hope and strength to be changed in your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing 591, Rescue the Perishing.
Psalter is found on page 839 in your United Methodist hymn book. As you get there, you will see this is Psalms 118. It continues on to the next pages. And Terry's going to tell you what to do when you see the R's.
If you will see response 2, where it says Easter in general, that is the response that we are going to sing. And we will sing that to start the Psalter. And every time you see an R, you will join back in with that same chorus.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
The Lord is my strength and my power. The Lord has become my salvation.
There are joyous songs of victory in the tents of the righteousness.
The right hand of the Lord does violently. The right hand of the Lord is exalted.
The right hand of the Lord does violently.
I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord.
The Lord has chastened me sorely, but has not given me over to death.
Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it.
I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation.
The system with the elders rejected has become the cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Save us, we beseech you, O Lord.
O Lord, we beseech you, give us success.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
We bless you from the house of the Lord.
The Lord is God who has given us light.
Lead the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar.
You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord who is good, for God's steadfast love endures forever.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, let us rejoice, let us rejoice and be glad.
You want to do the Gloria?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Thank you for continuing to stand through that. You may be seated. We come this morning to what would be our normal time of pastoral prayer, and yet we have something a little bit different today. How many shoe boxes do you have?
30
shoe boxes. That's pretty good for when you have 30 in worship. 30 shoeboxes is really good. And so we praise God for that. And so what I want to do this morning is have our prayer. In the midst of that prayer, really have the blessing over the shoeboxes. And then at the end of that blessing, have the Lord's Prayer together as a family of God. So I'm going to invite, and you don't have to do this. I know this probably, I'm probably breaking every tradition that you've ever had in your church since the church was open. But if you are able and want to, if you would like to come and stand with me at the altar, we will have a blessing of the shoeboxes and the Lord's Prayer together. So all who want to and are able, please come and let us pray together. Hey, Mona. Long time no see. We all line up well, and so I've been going since 6 o'clock this morning, so let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with the request of our congregation, for those who are praying for health, for those who are healing. Be with David as he heals with his knee. Be with those who are on journey and traveling, those who are undergoing tests and have undergone tests and wait for results. We ask that you would be with them, bless them, and keep them. We also think about the shoeboxes that are in front of us. We outstretch our hands to them, knowing that they will go from this place to children, to people across our community and our land. They will give people things that they do not have, would not have the ability to pay for or be able to have to work with. And we just ask, Lord, that you would bless the gifts that go from here, coming from your church, O Lord, to the world, that the world, which is our parish, are blessed because of them. So we praise you, Lord, and we think of the peoples whose hands these will go into, how the blessings will be there for them. Give us strength in them. Give them strength because they know people care for them and love them even though we do not know them. So praise God for each shoebox and each person that is given to them and the hands that prepared them. Now in the midst of this, of giving, as you have taught us to give in our entire lives, but specifically as we go to Advent and Thanksgiving, the time of giving and caring for each other, allow us to pray the prayer you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may return to your seats. Or not.
Sorry. Let's stand again, if you don't mind, and turn to hymn number 340, Come You Sinners.
I will arise and
Please be seated as we ask our usher to come forward, please. Here we go. Let us pray together. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ allow us to give to you as you've given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
arms of love, Lord, I'm coming
Pray that y'all haven't gotten too comfortable sitting. Scripture is the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. We begin with verse 11. I'm going to read just the first two or three verses of this, then save the rest for as we come along through that. But if you would stand for the reading of God's holy word for at least the first few verses of this scripture. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for salvation that is real, for joy that changes us, and for the struggle of life that all of us have, even if we do not want to admit it. Bless us in the struggle, as you will bless us and have blessed us in the reading of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have in front of us what you know as the parable of the prodigal son, right? Y'all know that scripture. You're going to have to talk loud back to me now this morning. Amen. As you know this scripture, and it is centered on, almost everything we do is always centered on the parable of the prodigal son itself. The son, the youngest one, is what we center. We forget that as we read this story, there's actually two sons involved. And there's a whole lot of things around the two sons that we seem to leave out. We want to center on that one little part where the son comes home and all that joyousness of that. We like the joyous stuff, don't we? We want to be joy-filled and we want to settle on those good things. And yet there's so much more in this scripture that could lead us to joy if we would just simply allow it to. But it's different than just his coming home. So what's the story? I read the first part. The younger son asked for his property. Notice the term property. At the time of this writing of the scriptures, what would have happened is the father would have given him the money, and that being the younger son, he would have received about a third of the property of the father. So he has property and money, and he goes with that in hand, with the ability to sell that property if he so desires. So it's money and property, not just money being given to him. So he goes and he lives in what this calls dissolute living. Now you can make up your own mind what dissolute living is, can't you? I mean, you can just use your own imagination. It gives us a hint later on from the older son, but he goes and he spends it in dissolute living. Let's leave it there for the moment. When he had spent everything, meaning now he's sold his property. So part of the father's land now has been sold. He spent all of his money from it and the money it was given. So when he does all that, when he had spent everything, notice how Jesus unfurls the story to us. A severe famine takes place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he's out of money. There's famines there, so there's no water, no place, people to hire him, nothing he can get a good living at, no way he can go about his business in any other way. He is trapped into a place of no money, no land, no place to go, and so he is starving and has nothing because he has spent it all. Not a very good planner. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens. This is verse 15. Went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. This is Jesus telling a parable to a bunch of Jewish folk about a Jewish son and a Jewish father and two Jewish sons and father. And the young one who has went astray is now feeding pigs. The pigs would be something that would be considered unclean to a Jewish person. Touching them, a pig, would require that person to go and be washed seven times, go and be blessed by the priest or the rabbi, and then have 7 days of isolation before he'd be allowed back in the community of faith because he had touched an unclean pig. And this young man gets the pleasure of feeding them and caring for them. You'd be a good southern person, or maybe other parts of the country, we would call that slopping hogs. I don't know what y'all would call it, but that's what it is for us. It's slopping hogs. And, you know, pigs get a bad rep, by the way. They're really not as dirty as we make them out to be. Although, friends, pigs have been known to get a little dirty when they start burrowing into the food and all the slop that we bring them. If we took them clean food, most of the time they'd be pretty clean. I mean, but we don't know that about pigs. And so he's out there and he's feeding pigs. He's unclean. He's unfit. He's broke. He spent all of his money and he spent all of his property and he's there in that situation. That's where this young man's at. Now, we used to say at our house about situations in our family, when we'd be talking about people, we'd always ask the question, have they made it to the pigsty yet? People get to their lowest place usually before they come back. People usually can't seem to make it back when they're just halfway in trouble. They have to wait till they're at their worst place in their worst times, and then they start inching their way back. Now, some, sadly, inch their way back and then go get in more trouble. But this young man is at a place that he has nothing. So he does this. Feed the pigs, 16. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. He didn't even get to eat the slop. He gets nothing. And more than likely, this is corn they're feeding them at the point of this writing. So he didn't get any of those either, so he's starving to death. But when he came to himself, I love this, when he came to himself, he said, have any of y'all ever came to yourself? Have you ever thought about that? I've come to myself today. Well, what does that mean? Do what? You had an epiphany. Yes, that happens after Christmas. You had an epiphany, and I hope it happens today. You had an epiphany about where he's at. He woke up, in the case of this story, woke up and realized just where he was. You know, some people, it takes a lot to get them to figure out where they are. Some folks got to really work at it to figure out just how bad it is. Came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired hands have enough bread to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. Now, he thinks about home and daddy in this case. And he thinks about the hired hands. Later on, it'll call some of them slaves. And they have more than enough bread to eat. And what's he doing? He didn't even allow to eat the pig food that's given. I can go home and be a servant and at least have bread to eat and water to drink. How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my Father. And I will say to him, have you ever decided or made a speech about something you were going to say to somebody to try to get forgiveness when you got there? Have you ever rehearsed a speech? When I get here, when I go see Miss Terry, because I messed up the song, and I go to her and say, Miss Terry, I know it said women only, but you know, I might as well sing it anyway. I have my speech prepared. And she's going to say, you messed it up the whole time in choir practice. Why would this be any different? You know, she could say that. Or she could, you prepare your speech for things. Anybody that's ever raised a child have seen or heard some of the most fabulous speeches in God's kingdom. And every excuse, there's some great stuff being said about that, isn't there? Great excuses being given. They prepare those things. Sometimes they do anyway. They prepare those speeches and they come with, well, he's preparing his speech. I will say to him, listen to his speech, it's great. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now, I want you to keep that order in mind for a second. We'll come back to it. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of the hired hands. Now, the first part of this is very, very, very important, and we skip over it in this reading almost all the time. I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now, notice what he's done. He sinned against God. He didn't sin against Dad. He did it in front of his father, his earthly father. But his sin is against God. David in the Old Testament in Psalms, after he has had an affair with Bathsheba, after he has had her husband sent out to be killed, after he's done all those things in the book of Psalms, he says, God, I've sinned against you and you only. Now you read that story and you think, well, David, that's some pretty serious stuff you did against the rest of them. But his point is that sin begins against God. We may do it in front of everybody else, and it may harm everybody else, but all of our sins are sins against God. Now, how would it change your thought process if you knew that every time you sin, it's a sin against God and God only, and it's performed in front of all the other people that you're around? Think about how we would do that. Now, the problem with that, of course, in our modern day is that so many people don't even believe in God that they don't know how it would act to actually sin in front of God. You got to believe in something before you can sin in front of it. And that's the problem that we have to struggle with as a church, is getting people to see the importance of God. See, I would say to you, and I know that some of y'all would disagree with me on this, but and I would ask you to work through it, that if you want to ask the question of church attendance and church involvement, it's not about the church when we start looking at it. It's about lack of belief in God. It's about lack of importance of God in our community. It's about lack of importance of God in our lives that changes us. And it can be, and in some cases I think is, a total disbelief that God even exists. It is that kind of understanding that changes society. I think we miss that. And because we look at this, and when it says against heaven and before you, when it says that, it's one of those understandings of how the order of life really is. Now think about that. So he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. I've always wondered, has nothing to do with it whatsoever. I always wondered, did he give a 2-week notice before he left? Or just let the pigs go hungry? Doesn't really matter in the story, but matters to the pigs. Because they would find their way to find food, I have a feeling. Might not be pretty, but they would do it. But it has nothing to do with anything, but I've always wondered. This is my weirdness. So he set off to his father, but while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. Now, I want you to think about this seriously. Daddy, to have seen him afar off, must be doing what? Watching for him. He's looking for him. Daddy's worried about him. Yeah, he's spent all his money and he's sold part of his land. But Daddy's worried. Now, in case you think about this being different than other parts of Scripture, don't forget about the lost coin. One coin's lost, you leave the others and go find the lost coin. The lost sheep, one is gone, what do you do with the other? You leave the 99 and you go find the one. This is a common theme in Jesus' teaching. The importance of one. Think about that. How many times have we said, well, it's just one person. There is no such thing as just one person. That one person is who Jesus died for. That one person is who Jesus came and spent the time on earth for. That one person is important to Jesus, to God. It's a theme that we follow, but he's filled with compassion. So he runs and puts his arms around him and he kisses him. Now, son's getting ready to give his speech. He practiced it. He might as well give it. Daddy's already loved on him. So then the son says to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I want you to notice just how much Daddy listens to the son. Not at all. He didn't respond to what he said. Father says this to his slaves, bring out a robe, the best one, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. If you think about the fact of dead but lost, Jesus is trying to help the ones he's telling the parable to the ones who lead the church, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest. He's trying to help them understand their path to God. Even though they think they're upholding the rituals and rites of God, even though they're trying to maintain the temple, he's trying to get them to understand that throwing your arms around the lost is way more important than maintaining something. He's trying to help them understand the process of that. And so he does that by looking at his son who was lost. He was gone. He was dead to the world because he'd given up his inheritance, given up his family, given up everything that was his. He was dead to them, and yet he comes back, and he's alive again. Just as we look at heaven, when lost souls are found and they come to know Jesus as Savior, they're alive again and they're full of vim and vigor and spirit because they have salvation by grace. They're alive again, and Jesus doesn't ask the amount of sins. He just gives salvation. He's trying to get them to see this. And they began to celebrate. Now the other son. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. Must not have been a lot of parties in this house. Here's why I say that. He called one of the slaves and asked him, what's going on? Love it. He replied, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound. Hear it. He's back safe and sound. No matter what the cost was, my son has come home. But the older son didn't quite see it that way. He became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. Now here's a scene. Son's come back. He's healthy. He's well. He's good. He's throwing him a party. He's got the fatted calf. They're celebrating. What's the older brother doing? He's outside the door having a nice pity party. Now you want to know how pitiful he is. I mean, he's pretty pitiful. None of us have ever been that way. father's pleading with him. But he answers his father, listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. Younger brother gets a fatty calf, and I don't even get a goat. That's how little you think of me. This guy that spent your money, that wasted everything you have, who disobeyed you, who did all these things wrong, he comes back and you give him the fatty calf, and here I am doing everything you asked me, and you won't even give me a sorry goat. None of us, including me, have ever thrown one of those parties before, have we? The older brother is one of the major lessons being taught in this scripture. It's one of those things that let us see ourselves. Jesus comes, and they're eating corn in the field, and they get fussed at for celebrating and eating and being unclean. John comes, and they do all the rituals, and they wash, and they clean, and they fast when John's here, and they behead him. You know, you just can't please some people. You ever notice that? Some people would be unhappy even if they got what they wanted. You'd say, it's not enough. Well, here's the older brother, son's, younger brother's home. You'd think he'd be glad younger brother came back. But he didn't get a goat. But when this son of yours, I don't just hear it, I need one of those good deep voices here. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, now we got the idea of what he spent his money on, you killed the fatted calf for him. Older brother is just plain old mad. He's hacked. Now, I don't have brothers and sisters. I'm an only child. So the only person I ever had to argue with is me. And on every argument I ever had with me, I won and I lost at the same time. So I don't know how it works with brothers and sisters. But I had an uncle who had 13 kids, with another uncle who lived two blocks down from him that had 11, with another uncle that lived a mile and a half from there that had 9. That's why I have 101 first cousins in the area of North Georgia and Chattanooga. Be careful what you say if you're down there. I'm probably related to them. And I got to watch them, and man, they had some doozy of fights between them. Mostly the youngest one and the oldest one. It was great. Younger kids can wreak havoc on a first date with a boy or girlfriend at the house. I mean, it's great stuff. I mean, you just watch it. So there's this automatic kind of tension anyway. Here's what the father says to him. Son, I think he probably said it a little more fervently than I just did. You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He is lost and has been found. Do you hear it? Now, here's the things we don't know. Story ends here. The very next words out of Jesus' mouth, as we have it in Scripture, is then Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. He's on another parable. Here's the things we don't know about the parable. Did the older brother ever go in? Did he ever walk in the door and get the point? What'd the father do? I kind of know what I'd have done at this point. I kind of looked at him and said, you instead of having had your pity party all you want to, I'm going in and join the celebration. Let me know how it turns out for you. Would that have been the right thing to do? Or the wrong thing to do? How would it have unfolded after this? But the scene is set. The younger brother is back and dad's happy. And the older brother is mad because the son came back and he got a fatted calf. I also wonder if the father didn't say to the older son, let's go kill another one. And let's make this party last longer. Because not only do I have my younger son back, but now I have both sons in the same room. And we can celebrate as family. See, I think about what we're about to do. Y'all realize that Thanksgiving is a grand 2 weeks away. Y'all ready? Christmas is about 6 weeks away. First Sunday of Advent is 2 Sundays after this one. Wow. And I've asked, since it's curious, I've asked Pleasant Hill people to come over and join y'all. And I've asked y'all to go join them. I mean, y'all are probably one of the farthest away charges that ever existed in the history of United Methodism, except in New Mexico. And that's a whole other story there. I know one charge there, it's 118 miles from church to church. And so think about the distance, but you're still in Roane County, barely, in their case, and y'all's. Think of the process of bringing you together. Because, see, I see y'all as family. I did a funeral at Pleasant Hill this week. Spent time in that graveyard. That's why my voice, I think, is going, because I spent an hour and a half in pouring down rain doing a graveside service. And I wouldn't change that for nothing. I want to be with Wiley and his family. Think of the process of how we are family together. But y'all don't know each other. And yet we're making plans to eat together and be together. I wonder if we really see each other as brothers and sisters the way we should. And I also wonder how many of us who have had brothers and sisters fully appreciate just how weird they are. And how good that is. I think it's great. And they are weird. And so are you. And that's what's good about it. And that's what Jesus wants us to see. We may choose different paths. We may sin differently. One may take the property and run and spend it all. One may stay home and be angry because they're not getting enough. But all I have is yours, says the Father. So I want to close this morning with you hearing those words. I want you to hear God speaking to you. All I have is yours. And I gave it to you through my Son, Jesus Christ. What more could I possibly give than that? It is a gift from God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The altar is open if you'd like to come and pray. And we're going to stand and sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, 348.
Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals he's watching and watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry? Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and plead not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me.
There's a week before us that has many blessings and many struggles that we will go through. It awaits for us. How we accept what is before us will define how the week unfolds. I pray that you go in peace, that you go in grace, and that you go to allow that younger brother or sister to come back home and be welcomed. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the love of God go with us. May we find our place in your kingdom, and may we go in that place. In Christ's name we go forth. Amen.
Lord Jesus, us with thy blessing, fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us love. Try your very deep grace. Oh, refresh us, oh, refresh us, traveling through this wind.